Bibles now to James chapter 3, if you will. James 3, we continue our little short summer series on presenting our bodies to Christ for His glory, looking at different instruments of our body in each of these series. Is there anything more powerful than words? Last week, if you were here, and I know a lot of you were not here, but we were talking about our eyes and the power of things that we see. And of course, there's no argument that images are incredibly powerful. Things that you see with your eyes can be emblazoned in your heart and hard to forget. So no doubt about the power of things that we see. And of course, we have that little saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. Now, I'm not sure that's ultimately true, because as we turn to this topic today of our mouths and our tongues, we have to acknowledge that of all of the mediums that God could have chosen to communicate the gospel, He chose the spoken and the written word as the means to bring forth the message of the gospel. We can probably all remember things that were said to us in our lives that have profoundly impacted us. And I was trying to think about that in my own life, and my mind went back to, believe it or not, when I was in seventh grade. That was a long time ago now, but I tried out for the junior high football team. As a seventh grader, I'd played Little League football in grade school, and I thought, well, this would be fun as I start my junior high career. So I went out for the football team, and I got in over my head very quickly. These guys were a lot bigger than I was. I was really skinny and really little. And after about a week of football practice, I thought, I just can't do this, and I quit. And turned in my pads and said, you know, I don't want to play football anymore. And the very next day, there was a kid that saw me in the hall and began to mock me, began to call me a quitter. And he was mean-spirited, and he was trying to get to me, and he did. And I still remember it. I still remember it profoundly. And I determined at that point on that I was never going to be a quitter again. But those words dug very deeply in my heart and in my life. It was just about 2 years later that I sat on the floor in the basement of my church with 60 or 70 other teenage kids. And I listened that night to a man speak words, a man I'd never met before, a man that I didn't know at all. And he was standing up there talking about what the Bible says a real Christian is. And I was spellbound by his words. I'd never understood the true meaning of Christianity. And I've never forgotten those words either. Two different situations within 2 years of each other. Because of those words on that second night, my life was changed forever. I've never been the same. That was the night that I became a Christian. As I think about that, I realize part of what James is saying here. The tongue is the single most powerful instrument in our bodies. It's the most dangerous part of our body. It can cause more harm than anything else. But by the grace of God, it also has the power to change lives and to change the world forever. And so this morning, let's consider our tongue and our mouth. Let me read to you James 3, verses 1 through 12. Listen carefully to these words. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this important topic this morning, we pray that You would prepare us to hear what You want to say to us. Lord, there's not one of us in this room that doesn't need to consider this, not according to what we've just read. So, Lord, open our eyes and help us to be ready now to receive Your Word. We pray that You would change us and show us, Lord, what You want to do in our personal lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James 3 is the most extensive passage in the entire Bible about the tongue. In a relatively short amount of space, it gives us several important basic facts about our tongue. Number one, the tongue is powerful. It is powerful. Like the bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder in a ship, the tongue has the capability of turning our entire life around. Just by a word that you speak, the direction of your life can be changed. Or the life of someone else's. A wrong word or the right word can alter the entire course of a life. Number two, the tongue is destructive. Can it be said any more strongly than the way it's put in verse 6? The tongue is a fire. It is the very world of iniquity. It defiles our whole body. It is set on fire by hell. Why do we not fear our tongues? Why are we not terrified at the damage and the danger and the destruction that can be sown by this little tiny instrument in our bodies? If we truly understood this truth, it would be a wonder that we would ever open our mouths again. Number three, the tongue is humanly untamable. Every creature on earth can be tamed. A month ago, I stood within 3 feet of an enormous tiger. And I had in my arms my grandchildren, and we weren't afraid. Just go to the zoo, you can have the same experience. But no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. It's full of poison. And it can strike at any moment, in any place, in any context. Number four, the tongue is grossly inconsistent. With the same tongue, we bless God and we curse men. Sometimes in the same sentence. Number five, the tongue reflects the heart. We noticed last week that the ear and the eye is a gateway into the heart. What you see will let things inside of you. What you listen to will let things come into your soul. But the tongue reveals what's in the heart. The tongue demonstrates and reflects what your heart is like. The ways that the tongue can be used for evil are so diverse and so abundantly different. So many ways that we can misuse our tongue. Of course, you can start with the Ten Commandments, the third of those commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And everything really flows out of that. We misuse the tongue when we gossip, when you talk about other people. in ways that you shouldn't talk about them. Tale bearing, telling secrets, passing on juicy information. It's a plague in the church. Gossip. Proverbs 11:13 prohibits it. Slander. Slander is the defaming of the name and the character of another person. Why would we ever want to do that? Unless we're motivated by anger and hatred, but we do. Proverbs 20:19 addresses it. Sometimes we use the tongue to sow seeds of discord. Oh, how we love for people to be on our side. How we love to go after people that don't see things the way we see them. Destroying the unity within the church, within the body of Christ. Proverbs 16:28 speaks to that. We don't have to explain a lying tongue. There's not a one of us here that hasn't lied. Just simply spoken untruth. Leviticus 19:11 addresses that. Insulting, criticizing other people. Some just seem to have a gift for tearing down, for finding what's bad about another person and highlighting it, talking about it, criticizing, rather than sitting down and working it out and talking things through. Proverbs 12:18. The tongue can be used for boasting and bragging. Oh, how we love the praise of men. How we want people to notice us and recognize us. How easy it is to build ourselves up in the eyes of others. Proverbs 27:2. Flattery, using compliments to get something out of another person so we build them up, not because we really think it's worthy of them, but because we want something from them. It's so easy to flatter others. Proverbs 29:5. Speaking folly and foolishness. Does that ever describe our culture today? We live in a foolish culture. So much of what is spoken of is simply folly. And of course, with the expansion of communication with Facebook and the internet, there's so many more ways for us to simply speak of foolishness and things that make no difference. Proverbs 15:2 addresses that. And not far removed from that is coarse jesting and filthy talk. Simply saying things, words that come out of our mouth, conversations that we have whose focal point is filth and dirt. It's all around us. Being a false witness, Proverbs 29:28, where we're called upon to testify to the truth and it matters for justice's sake, and yet we fail justice. We don't speak the truth. We're a false witness. How about something as light as teasing? Teasing with a jab. It's not that all teasing is wrong or sinful. I wouldn't go that far. But too often we use teasing as a means of insincere communication. There's something we really want to say, but we're afraid to say it. We don't have the courage to sit down and communicate. So we tease with a little enough of the truth in there, enough of the edge to our voice that the tease is really a painful jab. And then seductive, flirtatious talk. How often is our tongue used in this culture and really down through the ages to seek sexual immorality? Proverbs 5:3 speaks of that. Yeah, that's a pretty full list. That's not a complete list. There are more things that you could add to it if you wanted to. Here's the thing. This is not sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, not at all. There are consequences to our words. Serious consequences. Your words can ruin your life. They can ruin your reputation. Rightly or wrongly, ask Paula Deen. Or if you're a sports fan, ask Riley Cooper in the news this week. One word spoken at the wrong place at the wrong time can ruin your reputation. But not only that, your words can ruin the life of someone else. Ask someone who's received real bullying. or who has been slandered. Think of some time when you have been at the wrong end of gossip, the pain that that has brought to your own life. Words can multiply sin. That's how your tongue can set on fire the course of your life. There are a lot of illustrations about one lie begets another lie. And on that comes another lie. And they simply multiply. One harsh word stirs up an angry response, which multiplies your angry words. And before you know it, there's a war. Words can divide families, divide friends, divide congregations. So then, with all of that warning and with all of that grave danger, the question is there any hope for the tongue? Any hope for our mouths at all? Can the transforming power of the gospel reach this part of our body? And if so, how? Well, here are four truths that should encourage you. Number one, the tongue is reached through the heart. The tongue is reached through the heart. We can't successfully change the way we talk by simply willing ourselves to better speech. Now, that's not to say that you can't decide to eliminate a bad word from your vocabulary and work pretty hard at cleaning things up a little bit. You may be able to do that here and there. But I'll tell you this, given the right circumstances, given enough difficulty or anger or things that you don't like, amazing how quickly those old words will come spilling out again. You can't really change your speech and your mouth and your tongue by mere determination. A lot of times we like to say that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I don't know if that's true or not, but I can tell you this. The way to a person's tongue is through his heart. That's what God says. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12. This is verses 34 through 37. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. There's the underlying principle. Your mouth will speak what is in your heart. He goes on, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And then this amazing statement, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And what's Jesus saying? That you're going to be saved by your speech? No, that's not the point. But the point is that your speech will be a reflection of what's truly in your heart, what kind of heart you really have. Angry speech, bitter speech, filthy speech, profane speech, gossip. These things all ultimately point back to something that's problematic deep within our souls. And so the issue is not so much cleaning up our speech as it is cleaning up our hearts. And of course, the beginning point for that is conversion. True biblical conversion. Because what happens at conversion? God takes away our heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. He takes away something that is dead and He gives us something that is living. He takes away something that is unresponsive to Him and He gives us something that responds to Him. Something living and warm. A new heart. One that loves God and His Word. Without a new heart, we'll never have a new mouth. We'll never receive a new tongue. But with a new heart, our tongues will begin to be used in different ways. Ways that they were never used before. Wondrous things will begin to come out of our mouth. Things directed toward God Himself. But still, even knowing that, we know that the tongue is impossible to tame. And so secondly, we need to understand that prayer and the Spirit of God help us use our tongues in a new way. We don't win this battle on our own. Prayer and the Spirit help us use our tongues in a new way. And so I would suggest to you, I don't know if you've ever done it or not, but that you ought to pray about your words. You ought to dedicate and commit your mouth to the Lord. It takes wisdom to know how to speak. Interesting, the words of Paul, the request of Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. He writes these words, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." He's asking for prayer for his speech. And he goes on, he says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, that you will know how you should respond to each person." It takes wisdom to know how to speak in a way that honors God. Remember, James said that the tongue is set on fire by hell. There's something deeper going on here. There's a spiritual battle that takes place through our tongues. Victory over our tongues is a matter of the victory of Christ over our whole bodies. Remember what John taught us, that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we ought to pray about our speech. We ought to ask God to use our tongue for His glory. Thirdly, remember that fewer words are usually better. Fewer words are usually better. For some of you, that's an easy application. For some of you, it's not. James said earlier in his letter in James 1:19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And in Proverbs 17:27-28, we read these words, "He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent." Now, I know a lot of people take that in their application as, "Well, I'll just be quiet. People will think I'm smart. People will think I'm wise." I don't think that was the point. The idea here is not to deceive people into thinking things about us that are not true. The point is, wise men don't feel compelled to talk all the time. Wise men who have things to say and to share don't always share them. They know when to talk, and they know when to be silent. They use wisdom. Fewer words are usually better. And then, fourthly, the tongue, while untamable, is not untrainable. While it is untamable, it is not untrainable. We, of course, sang Psalm 40 this morning, that the Lord put a new song in our mouths. When you became a Christian, God gave you something brand new. He gave you a new song. He gave you new content. He gave you a new message. As a believer, you can now use your mouth for His glory, and you can train your mouth how to speak. So how do you do it? How do you train your mouth? Well, it begins, believe it or not, right here. It begins in worship. It begins as you learn to sing to the Lord. Just the simple act of singing the Word of God to Him is an act of training your tongue with the words of the kingdom, with the words that glorify God, with the content that He longs to hear. He gave us these words to speak and to sing. And the more we sing them, the more we train ourselves. When we pray and when we learn to pray, when we worship and cry out to God, we're training ourselves how to direct our speech heavenly, private and family and public worship. Trains our tongues to bring glory to God, to bless Him. So the more you worship the Lord and the more you pray and the more you sing, the more apt you are to use your mouth for the glory of God. Secondly, you can train your tongue by learning how to make confession of your sins. You see, when you fail, we all know in every sin we're to come before God and we're to seek His forgiveness. When we fail, we're to come before men, the men we have offended, and we're to seek their forgiveness. And this is just as true in sins of the tongue as in any other kind of sin. If what we've been reading about is really true, and if our tongue is prone to hurt people, think about that list I gave you, 13 things I think I mentioned, ways that you can misuse your tongue. Many of those are aimed at our fellow man. Slander and gossip and filthy talk and all of those things. When we fail, one of the things that will help us and to teach us and train us more than anything else is the process of humbling ourselves, coming to that very person and confessing that sin to them, seeking their forgiveness. Confession is always a painful process. Humility is never easy. But when we do it, we're training ourselves in the ways of righteousness. So seek forgiveness from God, confess your sins to Him, and then go to others. Ask them to forgive you for any times you've misused your tongue and aimed it toward them. Third, use your mouth to identify with Christ. You can train your tongue when you start to use your tongue in your daily speech to identify with Him. Learn to give praise and recognition to God. Just in the daily ebbs and flows of life. My first encounter with this was when I went away to college and I got around some serious-minded Christians for the first time, and I was really kind of surprised to hear them just in their daily speech to say, well, praise the Lord, or praise God, or oh, thank the Lord for that, or isn't God blessed us today? And this natural speech, it just flowed from their heart because they loved God. And they had trained their tongues to speak of the Lord in daily conversation. They didn't really care who was around and who was listening. Are you willing to use your mouth to identify with Christ? Do you do that? Can you do it at work? Certainly you can, do you? People know just from listening to your words. Not because you've shared the gospel with them, but just by listening to you, do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that you know God? Train yourself to identify with Christ. Fourthly, use your mouth to tell others of Jesus Christ. This is, of course, what we call evangelism, our witness for Christ. God has ordained that people will come to faith through the preaching of the Word. So that involves, of course, public preaching, kind of thing happening here where the Word of God is spoken, but it happens very much privately as well. As you tell your neighbor, as you tell your co-workers and your family and friends about Jesus Christ, use your mouth, because this is the means that God has ordained that men would be saved, that they would hear with their ears your words as you explain to them how they might know God. As you explain to them what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that through His life, His death, and His resurrection, they might be forgiven if they would trust Him and put their faith in Him. It's the spoken word that God uses to draw men and women to Himself. And then fifthly and finally, you can train your mouth as you learn to use your mouth to edify the saints. Edify, of course, just means to build them up. But this is something God desires, that your words would be a means of encouragement and help to your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a responsibility He's given you. This is not a matter of neutrality. It's something, well, you might stumble upon this once in a while. When you gather together with the people of God week after week, when you see each other during the week, you have a responsibility to think about how your words can be used to help them. This is a conscious thing. This is a commitment that you're to make. Ephesians 4:29 says it plainly. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. How can you do that? Well, the only way you're going to fulfill that command is if you're tuned into the need of the moment. What is the need of this brother, this sister, this child, this covenant child? What are they involved in? Where are they living? What is happening in their world? Do you love people? Do you care about people? Then you need to know the need of the moment. And you need to speak to the need of the moment. This is your responsibility. God commands it. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. You've probably received that. You've been on the good end of that. Or someone has told you just what you needed to hear, just the right time. You're sharing your heart with them, or they know what you're going through, and they come along, and they just want to encourage you. A timely word. How good are you at giving a timely word to a brother or sister in Christ? Use your mouth to encourage, to teach, to counsel, to share wisdom. Tell of the things that God has done for you. Commend one another. And at times, with great care, and I might add with a great deal of fear and trepidation in your heart, at times you may need to reprove and rebuke. But don't do it lightly. These are the uses of our tongue. Your tongue can be trained. You'll never tame it. Not until heaven will it perform perfectly. But it can be an instrument by God's grace that you can use to glorify God, to exalt and to lift up His name, to praise Him. What a glorious use of this instrument to praise the name of God. And by His grace, with this instrument, with your tongue, people can come to know Jesus Christ. People can be saved. They can be turned from the darkness to the light, not by your power, but the power of God through your words. And again, by the grace of God, the saints, your brothers and sisters in Christ can be built up. They can be encouraged. They can be helped. You can be part of that. God has ordained that your tongue, that your mouth would be used for this purpose. So may God use our tongues, our mouths, to bless and not curse. Let's pray. Father, it's a frightening thing to read James 3. Or the things that you tell us here about the dangers of the tongue, or they scare me every time I read them. Lord, every one of us here can very quickly confess how often we use our words in an unworthy manner, in a shameful way. God, we're so sorry. Please forgive us. Lord, we pray You'd change our hearts. We pray that more and more our hearts would be like Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, as our hearts are changed, that our words would change. And Lord, we would not shrink back from speaking the praises of Your name. That we wouldn't shy away from our worship of You, singing Your words. Or of speaking to a neighbor or a friend that doesn't know You. Words of life and words of hope. Lord, why do we shrink back? Why are we afraid? Lord, what an amazing way to use our mouths. And then, Lord, to help our brothers and sisters. Seems like so often, Lord, we're more quickly prone to gossip, more quickly prone to point out faults and to tear down than we are to build up and to encourage, to commend, to help. God, would you help our mouths, our words, to be words that edify the saints. So Lord, we want to right now commit our mouths to you. We dedicate them to you. We give them to you. We pray, Lord, that through our mouths would come great blessings and not curses. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.